almost every Sunday, I ask Brother Don, Brother Don, why is it that some of the churches have no microphone and some other churches have microphone? I don't know what's the difference. So right now, right now, we have no microphones. But anyway, that's good. I remember one time, before we joined the Primitive Baptist, I was in Landmark Missionary Baptist. I thought we are sovereign gracer. We believe in the doctrine of grace. But sad to say, when I heard the doctrine of grace, especially the spirit, regeneration, the immediate operation of the Holy Spirit without means for the salvation of all the elect of God, and I found out that this is the true sovereign grace of God, then when Brother Gus finished his sermon during that night, it was Wednesday night, our people there is rejoicing, crying. And then, when I observed them, when I saw them, I don't know, my feelings as a mixture of happiness and loneliness. I don't know what happened after that night. Because one of our missionaries is there. He will report all that he heard, all that he saw that night. And there is a fear in my heart. And I told to myself, he will report these things to the American missionary, Landmark Baptist. And I told to Elder Gus, I don't know, Elder Gus, if you are a blessing or if you are a curse in our church. Because you preach this kind of doctrine. Well, and after that, there's a series of problems when they heard and when they knew that we invited Primitive Baptist minister in our church. The persecution started in our church. Every member of our church they visited, they influenced, they encouraged them not to believe in the doctrine what Gus Harter preached during that night. And in fact, they cut my support during that time. But before they expelled me or disfellowshipped me to that group, he invited me one night to their conference, and they said, Elder Quinto, tell us, what is your view concerning salvation? Is the Holy Spirit use the Word of God to quicken the dead sinner? I said to them, no. They gazing at me. Okay, would you like to stand up and preach to us about spirit regeneration? And then I explained it to them. I expounded to them John chapter 5, verse 29. And then one of the ministers there, if God will not use this as instrument for the regeneration of the elect, why we need this Bible? I told him, that Bible is for the elect and not for the non-elect. Amen. It gives comfort to the elect of God. It saves them from error. Ah, they charge me, you are primitive Baptist, Brother Quinto. No, I'm not a primitive Baptist. I am a landmark missionary Baptist. Oh, no, you are a primitive Baptist. During that time, he started persecuting me. The money, the support, while I'm preaching, support is, you know what, distributed. I saw them. There's a lot of money. That is one of saying, don't believe to that preacher. Just stay in our group. Then after that, they declared non-fellowship with me. My wife is present there. I saw her weeping. And then, after my discourse on spirit regeneration or regeneration about quickening, and I woke up, I walked down and say goodbye to that group. Then this missionary, American missionary, he hurried and he wants to embrace me and my wife. I told him, well, brother, I think we need to part our ways. We have different view on salvation. What you believe is not the doctrine of grace, because it is a mixture of the work of man. He was sad during that night. From 7 o'clock in the evening until 2 o'clock in the morning, we argued about the scripture from the Old Testament down to New Testament. Now, the transition of joining to the primitive Baptist is very hard for us as a Filipino. There's a lot of struggles in my mind how to survive. Since we rent a little place for our worship service, and now they cut my support. We're contented only in one plastic of noodles during that time. And Brother Chris, when he visited us in the Philippines, he stayed in our house at least, I don't know, one night or two nights, I don't know. He saw our house, he saw everything inside our house. In fact, he go with me in visitation and Bible studies. We don't know how to survive during that time. And our landlady, she always asking our payment for our rent. 3 months we delay our payment because our membership is decreasing during that time because of the influence of these missionary preachers. They visited our members one by one and they influenced them. There's a little bit confusing among them. Then until such time, one Sunday, we hold a meeting with our deacons. And they said, Elder Quinto, if they charge us that we are primitive Baptists, if they call us primitive Baptists, if the doctrine that we held or that we hold is the same in the primitive Baptist. If the primitive Baptist is our true brethren, why not we join to them?
Yeah.
I said, yeah, okay. And then I call Elder Gus Hunter. Elder Gus, please come and baptize us. I don't believe in their baptism is that is without proper authority because they preach another gospel. So that's the reason why I don't believe. I told our church, if we will embrace the doctrine of grace and if we want to join in the primitive Baptist, we need to be baptized. They said, you mean, Pastor, do we need to rebaptize? No. Since there is no baptism, that transpired. Our immersion has the authority before. So we need to be baptized, a proper baptism with proper authority. So, like Brother Gus said a while ago, he baptized the whole congregation, even my whole family. We experienced a lot of difficulties. Brother Chris saw that. He saw everything. And he saw our needs. In fact, he helped us. But one thing that struck me most is this. Is this, that word, Brother Chris, I cannot forget. He said, Brother Quinto, you ought to teach your people how to give. That word, Brother Chris is right when he said that. We don't want to depend any kind of organization or to the Americans. Because when we joined to the Primitive Baptist, Elder Gus Harter discourages me. He said, well, we have no money to buy you a car, etc., etc. Oh, I was shocked during that time. I said to my heart, there is one thing that I can do. Brother Chris is right. I will teach the whole counsel of God to the congregation of God. And I will depend only to God of our fathers. Tonight, I would like to share to you a short discourse on giving. I know and I believe that is from the Bible. We will journey from the Old Testament down to New Testament, what God taught me about giving. Like Apostle Paul said, he said to the Corinthians, for what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was that burdensome to you? Forgive me, this is wrong. Behold, the third time I read it. I'm reading 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. He said, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. Tonight, I will say like what Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, for I seek not what is yours, but you. Let us bow our heads and we come to the Lord in prayer. Our almighty and loving, gracious Father, tonight we come before thee with a humble spirit. We know nothing about these things except thy Holy Spirit teach us. Father in heaven, please have mercy. We ask and we beg your wisdom about these things. Apostle Paul once, he said, who is sufficient for these things? None is sufficient except our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for all the blessings that we have. Thank you for this great opportunity that you have given to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, there is a great discussion among primitive Baptists in the Philippines, some of them receiving articles, books from the Predestinarian, or we call them absoluter. Some of them receiving from the old school Primitive Baptists. Some of them receiving books or articles from the Progressive Primitive Baptists. Some of them receiving some articles that seemingly destroying some primitive Baptist minister here. I don't know what's behind their motive, why they do that. So, one thing, especially lately, our church was destroyed by the belief about tithings. And I studied again tithings again and again from the scripture. Because this was a great issue in the Philippines, tithings. And I don't know how the Lord fund his work or his ministry in the Philippines. Last December, we encouraged, I preached to them about first fruit offering when I read the articles of Brother Michael I.B. about first fruit offering. And I preached that to congregation in Caloocan, and I challenged them to give sacrificial offering to the Lord. And then I told them, can we give our 1 month salary to the Lord as our first fruit? They look one another. That is one way of saying that's terrible. But you know what? After that, a little hesitant, they said, why not? Why not, elder? Why not? Because this first fruit offering, we will buy a piece of land. We will build the house of God. The Lord put into my heart, I will go back again to America and I will try to take a picture. Their restroom, their pews, we will build like what American churches have in the Philippines. They said, wow, yeah. We started giving our first fruit, me and my wife, all our love gifts. Last time I visited in America, we gave them all as our first fruit offering. We didn't spend it. That's the Lord put in my heart. We give it as a first fruit offering. And they are challenged to give their 1 month salary during that time. You know what? Our offering that time last December is $30,000 in one time offering. I remember in the Old Testament the Shekinah glory of God come down from heaven for the offering of his people. That's a true revival that they have. And I called Elder Gasarter. Elder Gasarter, we bought a piece of land. He said, I have no money to purchase that. No, we already purchased it. He said, amen, brother. He helped us. And also Elder Don, he sent us some help. So now, I told to the congregation in Caloocan, we need to fence this piece of property. How much? They said, it will cost us $10,000. Okay, let's have another special offering for that. They gave it. And then we raised that amount of money during that time. Then we make a fence for that. And as we travel here, I talked to Elder Gasapet. Elder Gas, since you are my pastor, you are my mentor, what do you think? What is your suggestion? Because our piece of property, the owner of that has another piece of property beside. And he is willing to sell his property again. What is your suggestion? He said, you need to purchase that property again. So, this coming December, we are willing by the will of God, we will buy that little piece of property. That is enough for us to hold 1,000 congregation, 1,000 people. Because I have a plan in my heart. That is my problem. Every time Elder Guest visited in the Philippines, we have no place to hold a conference meeting. We also rented Some of the churches, some of my friend who have a huge building, they always look at me, oh, they degraded me. I asked the Lord and I begged God. When I kneel now to the Lord, Lord God of Elijah, Lord God of Isaac and of Abraham and of Jacob, if you are real to them, if your power is available to these people, is it available for me? Lord God of Isaac, Jacob, and Abraham, I beg for your power to this. Then we experience great revival in our church. With regards to tithings, I don't care what other thoughts about tithings. I need to go back from the scripture, not to the writings of other ministers, because it gives confusion, especially in our church. I need to go back to the scripture. If the tithings is there in the scripture. So the old reference to tithings in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 14, where Abraham pursues a king named Chedorlaomer to rescue his kinsman Lot, who had been captured. With 300 armed men, Abraham defeats Chedorlaomer and not only saved Lot, but regained all the goods stolen from Sodom. On the way back, a mysterious figure named Melchizedek, called priest of the Most High God. In verse 18 of chapter 14 of Genesis, met Abraham and blessed him. And verse 20 simply says, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. There is no command in the later Mosaic law or anywhere in scripture that men are to give one-tenth of theirs, especially captured booty, to the priest. But Abraham did it, evidently as a token of gratitude to God who has just given him such a great victory. So our first encounter with tithing is one where the giver is not paying God to steer him into action, but one where the giver is responding to God, who has just fought for him and given him victory and great blessing. Amen. And that is a pattern we must not forget. So the next time we hear of tithings in Genesis 28, verse 22, Abraham's grandson named Jacob had a dream at Bethel in which God promised to be with him and give him a great land and many descendants. According to Genesis 28, verses 13, Jacob responds with a vow in verses 20 to 22, which climaxes with this promise. He said, all that thou gavest me, I will give the tenth to thee. Notice well that Jacob recognizes everything that he has disposal of as a gift from God. Therefore, his tithe is not really something he has produced that he then transfer over to God's possession. Instead, the tithe seems to be a symbolic statement that all we have is from God. and that we do not count it our own. It is all at God's disposal, and we signify that by letting a tenth of it, it is completely out of our control for some uniquely religious purposes. Surely, Jacob did not mean that since God gave him everything, therefore he should glorify God with a tenth, but not with nine-tenths. Surely, if God give us anything, it is for us to handle in trust for His glory. Giving a tenth to Him in a burnt offering, or the service of the temple, or the like is token, a pledge that all we are and have are at His disposal at the time. Another thing, at the time of Moses, tithing was made part of the law, which governed the people of Israel. There are two key texts. Number one, in Leviticus chapter 27, it says, all the tithes of the land, whether of the seeds of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add a fifth of it. And all the tithe of the herds and flocks, every tenth animal that passes under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. Here, the law made explicit what is to be tithe, namely the produce of the field, grain, and the produce of the trees, fruits, and herbs, and flocks. Another verse from the scripture is Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 to 29. Some instruction is given as to how to give the tithe and what it is for. Now, there is an observation for these things. Let me make an observation from this passage about the purpose of practice and purpose of tithings. First, according to verse 23, there was to be a yearly trip to the holy place, the place God put His name, and that is later Jerusalem. The people were to take their tithe to that place and then eat it there, or at least eat part of it in a piece of joy. Tithing was not reduced merely to the pragmatic function of paying the priests and sustaining the temple. It was an expression of joy and gratitude. God need not the tithe. God did not need the tithe. In commanding it, He was seeking not what was theirs, but them.
Amen.
Second observation at the end of verse 23 is that purpose of the tithing piece was that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord your God. Take a tenth of year's produce, go to the holy place, offer it to the Lord, eat it to His glory in gratitude. The purpose is that you may learn to fear Him during that time. Tithings was a means of remembering how dependent they were on God and how much one should fear to displease such a God by joyless ingratitude. Third, provision was made for those whose grain was too heavy and flocks too many to take them all the way to the holy place. They could sell them and then use the money to purchase the substitutes when they arrive in the holy place. fourth observation, the tithe is not to be totally consumed by the family bringing it. The Levites who were scattered through the tribe of Israel with no land of their own were to be supported by the tithers of the others 11 tribes. One tribe, they have no inheritance. Their work is to minister in the house of God.
Yes.
They have full time.
Yes.
Then 11 tribes, they have inheritance. They work. And then the tenth of their means, they gave it to the Lord. The Levites were set apart for special religious purposes and had no crops or herds. The tithe was given to God not only in the sense that it was eaten in a feast in celebration of His faithfulness, if we confirm in verse 22, that is blessing, but also in the sense that the part of it supported God's institution of the Levitical order. Fifth observation in verses 20 to 29, describe trilineal tithes, which was designed not only to support the Levites, but also the three most helpless group of people in that society. And what is that? The refugees, the orphans, and the widows. It seems that a sort of benevolent fund was replenished every 3 years for the needs of these people by the calling in of a special tithe. Finally, the section closes with a promise of blessing on the people if they are faithful in the act of mercy to men and gratitude to God. And this is a good place to remind ourselves of two things. One is that the way most tithes were given to God was by giving them to people. God cannot enrich by us. He has no need that our possession can satisfy. But He can honor by the way we treat others in His name, by a special act, which celebrates His bounty, and by our willingness to trust Him to supply all our needs when we give. The other thing we must remember is that God always honors His people who tithe from a good heart of faith. The promise is not to make us rich, but it is this: those who love God and trust God enough to honor Him with at least a tithe will never lack the resources they need. I believe that it is still true today.
Amen.
The two other important passages on tithing in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 18, 2 Chronicles 31. When I preach that 2 Chronicles 31, I define every word in there. In 2 Chronicles 31, verses 2 up to 20, notice the message of this. We can see that giving, if we define giving in that chapter and also verses, according to that verses, they want to minister. They want to give thanks. They want to give praise to our God. Now, in verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 31, it defines that giving is an act of worship. And in verse 4, giving is an encouragement to the man of God. One time, there's an elder of the missionary Landmark Baptist Church. He invited me to preach in his church about giving. Then the church, you know what? It's full of people. There's a lot of people that attend during that service. And they heard me preach about giving. And then, the time of contribution, the pastor is happy, very happy during that time. When his treasurer opened the offering box, she opened the offering box. You know what? What is inside of the offering box? There's only one envelope there in the offering box. And that is the offering of the pastor's wife. You know what? The church owed to a landlady, to their landlord, 6 months. They owe 6 months. They never paid that rent for 6 months. They are active. It seems they are godly, but they didn't give to the work or to the ministry of God. You know what? The pastor cried in front of me. He cried with a bitter weeping. He said, "Elder Quinto, I need to go back to the Word, to my secular job. I need to do business. I don't want to be a burden to these people." I told him, "Brother, you must go on. You must preach what the Bible is teaches. You must rely on God, not to these people. You will be frustrated if you rely to these people. Giving is an encouragement to the man of God. Look, if you study that in 2 Chronicles chapter 31, verse 4. "And giving is a sign of consecration and dedication. And giving causes the people of God to bless the Lord," according to verse 8. "And giving causes the Lord to bless his people. Azariah says, since the people began to bring the offering into the house of God, we have had much to eat. For the Lord, what? Bless his people." Giving causes the Lord to bless his people. Another truth in 2 Chronicles 31, giving is treating to Hezekiah. He said, "Giving is right, giving is good, giving is truth." If you're not giving, you're not right with God. If you're not giving, you're not in truth. Another truth is there is in verse 21, giving in order to get you blessed must be done with all our heart. In summary, from the Old Testament tithing goes back to the very beginning of Israel history before the law was given and seems to have been an expression of gratitude to the Lord, who fights for his people and gives them all they have. Then as part of the Mosaic law, tithing was made a part of Israel's formal worship, and its various forms and purposes were prescribed. It was used to support religious orders. It was used for religious feasting in celebration of God's goodness. And it taught the people to fear the Lord, and that is to fear not trusting him to meet all their needs. Now, let's go quickly to the New Testament of tithings. As we come over to the New Testament tithings, the picture changes significantly. Jesus mentioned tithings twice, both times in reference to its legalistic abuse. He says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, "Who unto you scribe and Pharisees hypocrites? For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, this ought you have done, and not to leave the other undone. And in Luke chapter 18, verses 19 to 14, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other is the tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed to God. Thus with himself, he said, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioner, unjust, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Obviously, Jesus did not regard tithings as a spiritual cure at all. He does not reject it. He appeared it for Israel. But he is much more intent on the weightier matters of the law, like justice, mercy, and faith. You can tithe everything and not trust God. You can tithe everything and not trust God. Jesus was not seeking what was theirs. He was seeking them, the love of their soul, not the load of their silver. The Apostle Paul never once even refers to tithings. Whether he taught his churches to tithe, when he founded them, we don't know. But his rule in his letter seems to be as follows. First, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, they gave according to their means and beyond their means of their own accord. Third, 2 Corinthians 9, 7, he said, God is able to provide all the blessings. The only other place in the New Testament where tithing is mentioned is Hebrews chapter 7, verses 4 to 12, where the reference is back to Genesis 14. And the point is simply to show that Christ is like Melchizedek. Therefore, with regards to positive explicit teaching on tithings, the New Testament is totally silent. The true question we must ask tonight, I have a growing conviction why this is the case. I think God took the focus off giving a tithe in the early church because he want his people to ask themselves a new question. The question that Jesus drives us to ask again and again is not, how much should I give? But rather, how much there I kept? One of the difference between the Old and New Testament is the ministry, or we call it Great Commission. We term it in the Philippines, Great Commission. Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. By and large, the Old Testament people of God were not a missionary people during that time. But the New Testament church is fundamentally a missionary people. During that time, one tribe. They stay only in the tabernacle. But now, the minister, the elders, they go somewhere. the Holy Spirit sent them to another places. Go ye therefore. That means as you are going, preach the gospel to every creature, to every elect of God. I believe the creature there is the elect of God. So, beloved brethren, the spiritual hope and physical and emotional sustenance that Jesus brought to this earth is to the elect. The task he gave us is so immense and requires such a stupendous investment of commitment and money that the thought of setting the issue of what we give by a fixed percentage is simply out of the question. What percentage must I give? But how much dare I spend on myself? It's biblical truth beyond all dispute that your money is God's and has been loaned to you as a steward to use in ways that maximize the glorification of God's mercy in the world. It is irrational to think that giving 10% of that money to the church settled the issue of good stewardship. The issue of stewardship is not, shall I tithe, but rather, how much of God's trust fund dare I use to surround myself with comfort? To argue that even though the New Testament is almost silent on tithings, yes, we surely know. Jesus should do no less than the Old Testament saints who did not know him personally. Church, I was going to argue everyone to tithe and give reason why you can always afford it. But that is not the lightning bolt of God's word in the New Testament. The word of God is more radical than percentage. To commend tithings as the ideal simply does not capture the New Testament view of discipleship. You know what? In Luke chapter 3, verse 11, he says, He who has two coats, let him give to the one who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. That's 50%, not 10%. Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, the half of my goods I will give to the poor. How many percent is that? 50%. Jesus said to the rich young man, if thou would be perfect, go and possess what you go and sell and what you possess and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. That is 100%. So therefore, whatsoever of you does not renounce, if he deny not himself, it says he cannot be my disciple. Amen. That's again 100%. A man said to Jesus Christ, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, it says, all who believed were together and had all things common, and they sold their possession and goods, and they distributed them all as any had need. What's that? 100%. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In verse 3, for to their powers I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing to themselves. So, beloved brethren, the best way that I know how to capture the spirit of the New Testament generosity is simply to say the issue is not how much I give, but how much there I keep. And that is the issue. Not shall I tithe, but how much of the money that I hold in trust for Christ can I take for my private use? Listen, church. Please listen. The financial issue in the church today is not tithings, but exorbitance of lifestyle. I saw that. It's not the issue of tithings, but lifestyle. The question is not, can I afford to tithe? But can I justify the lifestyle that consume 90% of my income? And that's the question. That's the issue tonight. And behind that is the question. Do I love to use God's money to spread justice and mercy and spiritual hope in the world? Or do I prepare to embezzle his money to purchase more and more personal comforts? So the question tonight, whether the work of Christ in the Philippines, the primitive Baptist there, will be adequately supported is really the question of where your treasure is. And where your treasure is, there is your heart also. I believe with all my heart, God will provide all our needs. Therefore, I do not seek what is yours, but you. Amen. May the Lord bless your heart.
Certainly heard the truth of God preached tonight. I don't know about you, but I was certainly convicted. We'd like to invite these brothers to stand up here. We'll give them the right-hand fellowship. We have this left-handed plate that we always save for special offerings. And so if you have something on your heart to give to them, I should do it there. We're going to pray. Absolutely. Please.
Yeah, we'll have to
meet her. We'll stand and sing number 144.
Come on.
What is that?
Blessed are you.